Continue your interest in your prayers as we study Psalm 19 tonight. I know I've spoken on this in the past, but I didn't see any notes in my files for this psalm, which is not necessary, but we may have covered it as we were going through some of the others, but nevertheless, it's a wonderful psalm. I enjoy taking that as our subject again tonight. Psalm 19, declaring the glory of God. Sister Dolores called out that song tonight. Let's see, it's The Glory of God was the name of the song. Brother Gerald Wiggins from Liberty Church wrote that. And boy, he captured Psalm 19 in that, didn't he? Psalm 19. Just as God has created the heavenly bodies such that they constantly declare the glory of God, we also should heed his word so that we may constantly declare his glory to others. And it doesn't have to be words, does it? If we're walking the way we should, if we're doing what we should, just somebody observing our life. You know, it's been said that your life might be the only sermon that some people see. If that were the case, what kind of sermon would they see? Think about that. All right. Verse 1. To the chief musician. Whenever these psalms begin this way, this is accepted as one of those psalms that was recommended to the chief. You know, they had a lot of structure and order in the Old Testament that we might not have today. I mean, you talk about the law service where there was over a million people in Israel, and all the priests taking the offerings and making those offerings and all that. I mean, you had to have some structure when you got that many people. And so they had their musicians and so forth. And so this one, the chief musician, this one that was in charge of perhaps selecting the songs that would be sung as the assembly would gather, well, this one's being directed to that chief musician. So here's a psalm that is recommended to be useful to all the assembly of God's people, a psalm of David, the shepherd who spent many days and nights watching his father's sheep, observing nature, and no doubt meditating on God's glorious creation, penned these words under divine inspiration and also great adoration. Just imagine, we understand David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, as some have described him, this man who was a shepherd growing up, this man who was a man after God's own heart. You know, as he sat there watching over those sheep day and night, there were times when he would just stare into the heavens and see those stars. Don't you love to look at the stars? It's just inspiring, isn't it? To look up at the heavens and oh, just how vast it is. But this psalmist, David, no doubt looked up into the heavens many times and meditated upon some of God's word and the thoughts of his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. I didn't specifically mention it here, but we understand that in the creation, as God spoke, it was the Word of God who later that Word would be made flesh and dwelt among us, the Son of God. So I didn't necessarily, in this writing, mention Christ, but he's there, isn't he? He's the Word, the eternal Word. The eternal Son, Now, we know that Jesus eventually was formed of Mary, but as far as the Son of God, that Word was made flesh later and dwelt among us. But that Word, that creative Word, is Christ in the beginning. Isn't that what John says in the beginning of his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So even though I didn't mention or take space to talk about that, when we're talking about the Word of God, we're talking about the Son of God. All right, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. They are what they are by design and hand of our Creator. I think I touched on this, but I want to just say a little bit more. Doesn't it bother you? Hear these people talk about the millions and millions of years and how all these things, the next big bang and all this order came out of such chaos. Isn't that ridiculous? I mean, when's the last time you saw order come out of an explosion? I guess it really takes faith to believe that. Faith in that system, all right? But we're blessed to understand. By faith, we understand God. God was in the beginning, and he spoke, and all these things came into existence. Whether one has a good understanding of how glorious God is beside the point. Because they were made to declare his glory at all times, and they do just that. I have heard some in the past say there's no way the heavens could declare the glory of God. Well, the Bible says they do. they do it in the way that God made them to do it. Okay? Sure, those heavenly bodies don't have the understanding that we have, that God sent his Son to this world, and that the greatest expression of the glory of God's in the face of Jesus Christ, but they do declare the glory of God because he made them. And they're so glorious, and he made it. He had the wisdom, he had the power, he had the ability to put it all there, and it's still there just as he made it. Well, there may be stars that come and go. I don't know. They tell me they do. But whatever he made it for, it's continuing 24/7 to serve its purpose. It's there, and he made it. And we rejoice to know that he made it. And he has such power that he just calls it his finger work. He made the stars also, as if it was just something to decorate. You know? All right. The light of day hides our view of them, but it does not hinder the performance of their duty in the least. Moreover, when the Lord is pleased to open the heart of his child through the new birth, then the witness of his Spirit within them will help them understand who made these glorious heavenly bodies and who it is that should get the credit for their existence for what they provide. You know, just by being born of the Spirit of God, we know some things, because that Spirit in us is there to witness to the truth. And that Spirit there teaches us, in very basic understanding, there's a God, and that we come short. And, you know, just by the presence of the Spirit within us, that Spirit is there to witness to truth when we hear it. So there's some things that we know. All right? But without the Spirit of God, we don't have any ability to know the things of God, to give him credit for it. So you see, when those folks deny that there is a Creator, when folks deny that that it's all there by design, well, they're just giving us some indication of what's in their heart, aren't they? And we're not to put our thumb in our suspenders and think that we're any better than they are. God's had mercy upon us and blessed us to know those things. And so we can rejoice in what he's blessed us to understand, and we can pray for those who don't. Isn't it utterly disgusting for us, for anyone to suggest that all these glorious things just happened into existence by chance in millions of years of evolution? Yet we must remember, if not for the grace of God and being born again, we wouldn't have faith to believe that God is the creator of all things. Now, that's just plain and simple, isn't it? As Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith. All right? Here's what enables us to believe. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, God didn't have to have something that you could see in order to make these things. He made all things out of nothing. And it was by the word of God, the creative word, the Son of God. He did it. He made all things out of nothing. He says, let there be, and it was. We don't have that power. We don't have that wisdom. We don't have that ability. We weren't even there to do it. But God always has been, always will be, and he spoke this world into existence. Do you believe that? How can you believe that? That's all there is in it, faith. Faith. Now, the Word of God helps. The Word of God informs us and gives us more of the details. But faith, which comes in the new birth, having the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, is what enables us to lay hold upon it and say, yes, that's the truth. If we're blessed to be able to embrace the truth that God made all these things out of nothing with a purpose and intentional design from the beginning, then you are a blessed character indeed and an elect of God. You're one of his children. Paul told the church at Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians 3, I believe it is verse 2, pray for us. That we might be delivered from ignorant and unlearned men, or wicked and unlearned men, because he says, because all men have not faith. And they don't have faith because they're not born again. Now, there's an exercise of faith, but he was talking about the fact that not everybody's born again of the Spirit. Not everybody has the ability to receive and believe the Word. We can gaze into the heavens and have our hearts filled with wonder and amazement. How big, how distant, and yet how glorious they are. All of this speaks volumes to our little minds as to the greatness and wisdom of our God who made it all for his glory. When you see those things, who gets the glory? God does. He made it. You know, man will build some kind of building or whatever, and he wants to put his name on it somewhere. You know, he did that. Well, that's fine. But God somehow has his stamp upon all his creation. He made it. He's the one to get the glory. All right. Sad to say, man is so often too busy to speak of the glory and honor of his creator. You ever get that busy? You ever get too busy to remember to say, to God be the glory? We can get busy. Yet the scriptures plainly declare that these heavenly bodies are on the job 24/7 when it says day unto day uttereth speech. Okay? He goes on to say night unto night showeth knowledge. All right, day unto day uttereth speech. This teaches us a great lesson. They're constantly on the job. I love to think about that, don't you? Whereas man may fail to get the job done of glorifying God, those heavenly bodies are there doing it all the time. Whether we can see them or not, they're there. They're on the job. Nothing can ever hinder them from their first works. That's what he created them for. And so that's what they're doing. By the way, isn't our first responsibility to God to bring glory to his name? I mean, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's our first responsibility, is to glorify God with our life, with our word, with our thoughts, with our deeds. Whatever we do, the first objective should be that it should glorify God. Because if we're his child, then we're representing him and his word and his truth. So we need to remember that. So they, day unto day, uttereth speech. Doesn't that teach us about what our priority should be each day? After all, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Somebody asked me just last night, what kingdom are we talking about there? Where it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What aspect of the kingdom was that talking about? My answer was, like Paul said in Romans 13, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. If we're seeking righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, that's the kingdom he's talking about. That's where Christ is reigning in the heart of one who's doing that. And we see that influence coming forth from that individual, all right? So our first responsibility, just like those heavenly bodies are glorifying God 24/7, we as a disciple of Jesus ought to be doing the same. Now, he didn't say seek ye only. He knows we've got responsibilities. He knows we have to take care of some things in this world. But we can go about it in such a way that honors him, can't we? We can remember him as we do our work and do it with a Christian demeanor in whatever way we can. You know, if we have decisions to make, or if we have dealings with others, we can do it in a Christian manner and thereby seek first the kingdom of God. Okay, while we do our jobs and so forth. So the heavens are providing us with a great example at all times that the glory of God should be at the forefront of our intention and efforts each day. In other words, what we do, we intend for it to glorify God. We go about intentionally in a way that's pleasing to him. You know, if you don't intend to do that, if you don't make that a priority, this old flesh is going to pop out, you know? If you don't believe me, get in traffic. It'll do it, won't it? And lots of other ways. We have to be intentional. We need to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, thank you for another opportunity to serve you. I'm going to need your help. You know, have that presence of mind, intentionally trying to glorify God. So day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. It is so inspiring for the child of God to gaze into the heavens at night. I recommend it. Just from the way you've responded already, I know you enjoy it too. It's just inspiring. By the way, as a side note, I guess it's a nice comparison here. It really doesn't have much to do with our subject. But remember when God made a promise to Abraham that of his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And it was a long time before God fulfilled that promise, wasn't it? It wasn't until Christ came, but as far as God made a promise to Abraham that he would have a child, okay, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be, so he was going to have a child. But it was a long time before Isaac was born, even though that promise ultimately was fulfilled in Christ. There's a reference there to Isaac. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. So it was a long time before Isaac came along. But when God made that promise to Abram, he told him to tell the stars, if thou canst count them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. In other words, God gave Abram an object lesson. God's made this promise. It's going to be a long time before it's going to be fulfilled. And so one of the ways that he would be reminded of God's promise, it told him to go tell the stars. In other words, count the stars. Like a teller supposed to count money. Tell the stars. Count the stars if thou canst count them. In other words, every time Abraham would look up into the heavens and see all those stars, that there's no way he could count them. That was God's promise. You know, God could have said, you're going to have a lot of children. That would have been one thing. But for him to say, count the stars, tell the stars if thou art able to count them. Boy, that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? As far as how big of a promise that was, all those stars. I hear you get out on the desert and you see a lot more. If any of you have been there, is that true? I'm sure if you got away from all the lights that we have now, that makes a big difference. All right? Night unto night showeth knowledge. If it's done with wide eye, if you look up at the heavens, if it's done with wide-eyed wonder of how great the heavens are, the Spirit will inevitably bring to your understanding that your heavenly Father made it all. You know, in that way, it's speaking to you, isn't it? About the greatness of God. He stretched out the starry skies above to such an extent that we cannot even begin to measure its expanse. Well, I know there's estimations, but that teaches us of his greatness. And we've talked about this many times, but again, we need to be stretching our mind as to how big God is. Try to think of another way that is just beyond our comprehension as to how great God is. You know, one of the things it says, he calls all the stars by name. Well, if you can't even count them, and yet he knows them all by name. That's mind-boggling to us, isn't it? But we need to regularly think about things that cause us just to, you know, so many things nowadays you hear people talking about, they make God too human. There's so many ways that people try to bring God down to our level and try to present God as somebody that thinks like we do. That's contrary to Scripture. Isaiah 55 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. God is God. He's not a man that he should lie, the Son of Man that he should repent. We're made in his image, but he is so far beyond what we are. It just drags me down to hear somebody talking about God as if he's one of us, a man. There's very few ways that you can make that comparison. He's God. Let's reverence him as God. It teaches us, looking into the heavens, teaches us his greatness. That teaches us we're not as big as we think we are. That's why we need to stretch our minds on a regular basis as to the greatness of God. Puts us in our place. Helps us to remember how much we need. That will teach us to look to the Lord for all our needs because he is far, far greater than we think. And whatever ability you have of stretching your mind to think about how great God is, he's still bigger than that. He's still greater than that. Perhaps this shepherd's heart was full with this wonder on one evening when he composed the words of that beloved psalm saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Don't you love that verse? Love that psalm. Love the word of God, but particularly that I can just imagine, and I'm speculating here, he might have been in his own bed somewhere when he wrote that. I don't know, but it's very easy to imagine this shepherd having looked up into the heavens so many times as he watched over those sheep, thinking about how great God is and to think that he's our shepherd. You know, David was a good shepherd. Everything Scripture tells us, David was a good shepherd. He put his life on the line on a number of times to save those sheep that his father had. Oh, how much better is our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, that came, gave his life for the sheep to save us eternally. If God could make all of that, surely he can care for us as minute as we are. Verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. What language do the stars speak? Well, this tells me they don't have to have a language. What they do can be observed and understood no matter what your language is. That's the way God works, isn't it? Why, even on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind, the people were amazed because everybody heard the apostles speak in their own tongue. Are not these Galileans? Yet how hear we every man in our own tongue? Thought it was amusing. Several years ago, they had this big event in Jerusalem, some group was going to have this great crusade, and they were going to have a renewal of the day of Pentecost. And they had microphones everywhere, and they had translators everywhere. You know, they needed all of that so that everybody that was going to gather there could understand what was going on. But when God did that, by his power, he opened the understanding of everybody there. And whatever was being spoken, they understood it. And you know that's the way the Spirit is. Spirit opens the understanding, doesn't it? And blesses us to know that. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You can get this message regardless of what language you speak. While man can teach others what God's Word says about creation, he is not needed to teach that there is a God and he made it all. Just the presence of the Spirit within us enables us to understand some things about God. Verse 4, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Wow, it's kind of strange to think about the sun having a tabernacle. Okay, even the sun, which lightens all who are upon the earth, owes its existence and has its place within this tabernacle which praises God. Their line evidently has reference to their domain, their purposed course, and their teaching. Of this Son, which is so great to us, he says, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. It's never exhausted, always on the job, and ever glorious in its appearing. He continues, verse 6, his going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Every creature on the face of the earth is affected by and provided for by what God designed the sun to do each day as it shines forth on us. Now just think about that. All these things that he's talking about here that declares the glory of God, there's not a speech nor language where their voice is not heard, and that sun, as it does what, from our perspective. Sometimes when you're reading the Bible, it talks about the sun and its circuit. I understand that the sun is in the center of our universe or our solar system, and planets rotate around. But from our perspective, it looks like the sun rises and the sun sets. And for centuries, people have been talking about it that way. And so God's word is not out of date. God's word is not ignorant of how things really are. It's just giving it to us from man's perspective. The sun rises, the sun sets from our perspective. All right? So this sun, the way it affects this whole earth, all this world, and earth is the only place that the Bible addresses as having life, okay? Our scientists can chase the planets of the solar system if they want to, but the Bible doesn't address life anywhere else except on earth and in heaven, okay? And under the earth. So this sun that God has made to take care of all of those things, he's making that comparison. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Every creature on the face of this earth is affected by and provided for what God designed the sun to do each day as it shines. There's light to do our work. All right, he's building a case here now, and he's going to make a comparison between what God has done in the natural realm. He's going to compare that to what his word does for us spiritually. Okay? So as far as this sun is concerned, this light that comes from the sun, there's light to do our work. There's warmth for our body. There's growth from the rays of the sun upon the plants. There's healing from vitamin D that's made in our skin, you know. And I'm sure this is a short list here. There's plenty of other things that sun does. But there's opportunities also for enjoyment. All those kind of things that sun does for this natural creation, all right? Likewise, every aspect of the Word of God and the light or understanding provided from it has tremendous benefits and can result in tremendous blessings to us as we receive of it and live in the light of it. Just like we live in the light of the sun and all those things that it benefits us, the Word of God is a light too, isn't it? And what Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Okay? So he's making a comparison now in this psalm between how the sun benefits the natural creation and how the light of God's word benefits us. Okay? So rather than trying to distinguish the nuances between a law and a judgment or testimony, just concentrate on how correct they are and all the stated benefits that can be gained from them. So he's going to go through several verses here. He's going to talk about statutes and laws and testimonies. And when we were studying Psalm 119, we made some of those distinctions, but just think about it as just another aspect of God's Word. Don't get lost in all the different terms, but look at the benefits, okay? He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. All right? Just like we preached recently, the words of God are, Psalm 12 said they're pure words. What is our attitude toward God's Word? Do we understand it's perfect? Do we understand we're not perfect? Do we understand that Word is what helps us? Okay? So the law of the Lord, the law was a written precept, but just think about that law, God's law, is perfect. We're not to sit in judgment on the Word of God. We need to study it and try to understand it, and we can ask good questions about it, but we're not to sit in judgment on it and say, that's not right, or that can't be right, because it doesn't suit me. You know, sometimes we hear people talk like that, don't we? You know, especially when you talk about the doctrine of election and what we rejoice in, that God chose a people and saved us in Christ. There are people that just, well, I can't be. Wouldn't be fair. Well, God is right all the time. He's sovereign. The law of the Lord is perfect. And that's to save us from error, converting the soul. Okay, God's Word teaches us and helps us to do what's right, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, which we could say that it's faithful, making wise the simple. You know, I just have to confess there's times, and I'm very simple-minded in some things, and I need the Word of God to teach me and to give me wisdom so that in those ways where I'm simple, that I need to be more perfect, then the Word of God can help me. The Word of God helps us in that way, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. Now, there's a lot of statutes on the books of men in countries today that are not right, aren't they? And, oh boy, we don't want to get into that, do we? Suffice it to say, there's a lot of statutes nowadays in civil government that's not right. All of God's statutes are right. It agrees with God's will, because he's not going to cannot deny himself. Okay? Rejoicing the heart. All right? Notice when he says the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Well, if his Spirit is in us, and when we hear what's right, that Spirit witnesses to the truth, and it rejoices in truth, doesn't it? Okay, so that's some of what he's talking about there. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. God's Word does that for us. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And we're blessed to understand more of His Word, helps us to see more clearly about what our duty is to walk before Him in a way that's pleasing in His sight. The fear of the Lord is clean. Do you fear God? You know, isn't that what Ecclesiastes 12 says? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. Well, this is the whole duty of man. Fear of the Lord is clean. There's no shame in that. It's healthy for you. It builds us up. It strengthens us. It encourages us. Fear of the Lord is clean. Enduring forever. Didn't we find in the Scriptures that the Word of the Lord endureth forever? because it's right. It always will be right. No matter how cultures change, God's word doesn't change. It's always right, always will be right. Enduring the word, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And when you put that word all together on there, it means it all fits together just right. It's all an integral, an integrated whole. What does he say? True and righteous all together. Every aspect of it. True and righteous. So we can ever trust for our way. Trust it for our way. We can trust God's way. Therefore, our attitude. All right? So if we understand the great benefits from the Word of God, then what should our attitude be toward it? Our attitude and appreciation toward things should be, verse 10, that more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Now, according to the ways of man, that's the chiefest thing to be desired, isn't it? But do you see the great value when we appreciate God's word for what it is? That it's perfect, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's true and righteous. I tell you, it'll do to live by, won't it? You'll be blessed for honoring that, okay? So it's more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. Well, that's the Bible standard for sweetness, isn't it? Honey and the honeycomb. It's good for you. Okay? So heeding God's instructions provides for our natural needs, just like the gold could provide, as well as for our emotional desires for sweetness in life, like honey to our taste. In other words, this word, if we take this word and we follow it, you're going to be blessed. I'm not going to say that you're not going to have any problems. You know that, don't you? Not going to say you're not going to have any trials and heartache. Not going to say nothing bad's ever going to happen to you. We can't say that. We live in a fallen world, and bad things happen to good people. But the rule is, trust in the Lord. Lean not to your own understanding. You'll be blessed. You know, if you be willing and obedient, Isaiah chapter 1, if you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. They're promises. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's a promise from God. And we're seeking him and doing that which is pleasing unto him. He'll take care of us. Verse 11. Moreover, by them, okay, the words of the Lord, the statutes, the judgments, all these things. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. I think we just said that in a manner of speaking. Nothing could give greater counsel nor better blessings than heeding God's word. Now, do we embrace that as the truth? Or do we look somewhere else for it? All right? Surely, the Lord is faithful to us. All right, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Now, we're not talking about God having any errors. But how is it that you can understand your errors? What is the standard of right and wrong? Who tells you what's right and what's wrong? The Word of God tells us was right. And if we don't do that, the Word of God tells us it's wrong. The Spirit of God within us convicts us when we do wrong, because the Spirit is wholly in harmony with the will and word of God. All right? So how is it that you can understand your errors? All right? Who can understand his errors? So without God's word, we can't even know our faults. But with his instructions, we can learn things about us that are wrong and which need to be corrected. That's one of the great values of the Word of God. So teach us, show us where we're going astray, and teach us the right way. Thus by them, he says, when he says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now, I understand that to mean things that are not right that we don't realize. It takes the Word of God to show us what's wrong about that. Okay? and His Word reveals that, doesn't it? You know, 2 Timothy 3:16, which says, all Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Okay? Doctrine tells us what's right. Reproof helps, you know, points out what's not right. Correction tells us how to fix that. Instruction in righteousness tells us how to move ahead, go forward, live, and walk before Him. All right? So, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins. I didn't have space to deal with that expression, but presumptuous sin. Have you ever presumed something and found out that wasn't the case? You know, that's why we shouldn't receive gossip and evil report unless you know, we're supposed to have witnesses. But beyond that, we can make some presumptions in our own mind. We can presume, you know, something, and we could be totally off base. We could be thinking that somebody's done something wrong when really they had no control over the matter. You could presume something and without knowledge, just make some assumption and it could be wrong. Now that's sinful. We need to be careful about that. Okay? So David is saying, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. We can get into habits and develop bad habits, and those things can direct our steps instead of the Word of God. Be careful about that. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. I've heard lots of speculation about what does he mean by great transgression. Well, I told you here what I understand this to mean. Presuming, you know, there was a, let's see, maybe I've got time here. When I was in college, and I worked at a hardware store after classes to help pay for my schooling, and there was a man that came in there, and he had his Bible. And he wanted to save me. Now, you've heard folks like that, all right? But this guy was on a mission because he knew I was Primitive Baptist. And his daddy was Primitive Baptist. But his daddy was a different stripe than me, because he grew up seeing his daddy do things he shouldn't have. And that man's idea of grace was, well, if we're saved, then I can just do whatever I want to, and I'll still be saved. And that man did about whatever he wanted to, and some of it wasn't good. But he was Primitive Baptist. And his son grew up seeing that, and he thought all primitive Baptists was going to hell because of the way his daddy lived his life. And that man wanted to save me from that. And that's one of the things that really got me to studying my Bible. Because he was saying things I knew he was wrong, but I couldn't prove him. I couldn't prove it. I couldn't give him a book, chapter, and verse that says, you're wrong. Now, I knew in my heart, because the Spirit was there, I knew in my heart he was wrong, but I couldn't defend the truth. All right? Somebody then that gets lax in their discipline and has this idea that, well, I'm one of God's children, and if I do something wrong, God's going to forgive me anyway because I'm already forgiven. That's a slippery slope. All right? That kind of presumption, that kind of willful sin is a great transgression. God's going to judge that. Willful sin. I didn't have the space to put it here, but Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. You can pencil this in if you like in your notes. Hebrews 10, let's begin in verse 26. And by the way, it's interesting that this follows back in 25. He says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. If we start forsaking the assembly, we're going to start letting things slip. We're going to start forgetting things. We're going to not have the kind of good influence that we need and good reminders, all right? So he comes down to verse 26, and he says, for if we sin willfully, so he's talking about willful sin. He's talking about a person that knows better, but they do it anyway. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now that's not saying they're lost eternally. But the only sacrifice we have for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we understand that Jesus died for our sins, then we ought to be thanking God every day for that sacrifice for our sins and living in a way that's pleasing unto Him because He was willing to suffer and die for us. But if we reject that, there is nothing else to satisfy that sinful, willful behavior. And so there's going to be a separation from God in this life. They're going to lose that joy of their salvation. They're going to experience things they're not going to enjoy in this life, to put it mildly. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. That is, those going against God. For he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God? And then, and if somebody has understood what Jesus has done for us, and they've turned and rejected that and gone the ways of the flesh, they're trampling. That's the way the Bible, that's what the Bible's speaking of here, is trampling. They've trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Doing despite to the Spirit of grace. In other words, choosing the flesh rather than being thankful for the grace of God. Presumptuous sin, willful disobedience. Okay. That's what I understand the great transgression to be, willful sin. But David, as he closes this psalm, his prayer to God to help him not slip down that slippery slope, not go that direction. What do we need? What kind of help do we need? Let the words of my mouth. We need to speak good things, don't we? Don't be given to gossip and presumption and all those kind of things that draw us away from the good and right ways. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Think about good things. Don't start thinking about the things of the world. Don't start thinking about evil things. We've talked recently about sin when it's finished, bringeth forth death. You know, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Don't do that. No, don't follow that. We know temptations come, but we don't have to follow them. But the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, what are we meditating? What are we thinking about during the day? Are we thinking about the good things of God? Are we thinking about how blessed we are? Are we thinking about how thankful we are for all that God has done for us and the mercy that he's given us? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. That will help you more than anything else. Remembering the good things of God. Remembering what he's done for you. Meditating upon it. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Those kind of thoughts, those kind of words, good, wholesome words, will produce thankfulness and gratitude and will humble us before him and keep us closer to him. May God help us that would be the prayer for our life every day, and so that we can bring glory to God, just like the heavenly bodies declare his glory 24/7. May God bless you is our prayer.